mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Before I begin the study tonight, more than one person has asked me for the scriptures that I used when I mentioned the situation with our present president and the curse it is to our nation. By the way, if you don't believe it's a curse to our nation, look at our streets that have been strewn with the blood of our policemen. Now, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. He's the most divisive individual that has ever set foot in the White House. And that includes all of those communist sympathizers of days gone by. And he's the most divisive because he's a Muslim. And he despises what this nation is and the liberties and freedoms that we have. In Genesis chapter number 9, I'm going to give you this quickly. I don't have time to spend with this. The most important thing is what we're going to deal with tonight. In Genesis chapter 9, Noah, after the flood, has planted a vineyard and has drunk so much that he has become drunken and is laying in his tent naked. His son Ham comes by, and we'll not discuss what happened there, but it was more than just a look and see. Right. And then Noah awakens, and in verse number 24, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant." Now, there's the curse upon Ham's descendants. Ham's descendants are the black race. About 2.5 minutes of study in history will show you that that's true. The black race is the Hamitic race. And the curse is that they're to be the servant. Now let me show you something. Turn over to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter number 3. Several curses that come upon the land because of what takes place in Israel. And they're turning their back upon the Lord God. But here's one of the major ones. God speaks of the curse against them, and he says in verse number 4 of chapter 3, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." Verse number 12. "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path." So that kicks the fire out of the woman being in the White House. Hello. Hello, now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse number 10. "Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a," what's that next word? "Servant, to have rule over princes." Chapter number 30, verse number 21. "For three things the earth is disquieted." You know what that word means, don't you? It means it's in turmoil, upset. "For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear." Now watch the first one. "For a servant when he reigneth." Now if you believe your Bible, it's settled in your mind. No problem. No problem. "Well, I don't understand that." Well, maybe you need to get a little bit of the Holy Ghost in you, and you can understand what this book says. I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of John, chapter number 14. At the outset tonight, let me say this. The greatest need of the modern church is not numbers. The greatest need of the modern church is not money, even though, as our brother just said, the need is there. But it's not the greatest of need. And the greatest need of the modern church is not stirring the baptism of waters. The greatest need of the modern church is the Holy Ghost. Yes, the power of God within us. There are some strange things said in this Bible that oft times we pass by and pay no attention to. In verse number 16 of chapter number 14 of the book of John, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now Jesus said in chapter 16 that it is expedient, it's better for you that I go away. We'll get there later. But here Jesus said, "I will pray the Father." Now, I want you to do this for me. I've already done it. But you're going to search throughout your Bible. Throughout the New Testament, you'll never find Jesus praying for the Holy Ghost to come. So He's not saying, "I'm going to pray here." But rather He's saying as an equal, "I'm going to say to the Father, send the Holy Ghost." So this cannot possibly take place until the work of Christ is finished. The reason Jesus said it's expedient for you that I go away, it's better for you that I go, is because you and I can never say, "Lord, had you been here." Remember Mary and Martha? Both of them said the same thing to the Lord when He came at the death, the 4 days after Lazarus' death. You and I can't say that. Now you may say it in a out of the will of God condition, but you can't honestly say that if you're a believer. And the reason you can't say that is because Jesus is with us. Now you see, He couldn't do that in a body. In that body, He had to be one place, just like you and I. He had to be in one place at any particular time. But His Spirit is not confined to a body. Matter of fact, let me take that back and say it a little plainer for you. His Spirit is confined to the body of the church, but not confined to a position or a place geographically. While we are standing here tonight, the Holy Ghost is ministering throughout this nation and around the world. Because there are believers everywhere. But there is a deep need in America tonight of the sensing of the Holy Spirit, of the cashing in of the Holy Spirit and His attributes that are constantly ours. I gave you the account of the man who left the old world and came to the new and survived on crackers and cheese until finally one of the shipmen said, "Hey, your ticket affords you everything on the ship. You're missing the meals in the cafeteria. You're surviving on crackers and cheese. And I want to report to you tonight that the church is surviving on crackers and cheese when we ought to be having the meals that God has for us in the power of the Holy Ghost." We deny His power in our daily walk. And even more so, we deny His power when we come to the house of God. Do you realize that corporate worship is one of the greatest things the church can experience when it is Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost worship? Yes. And do you realize that the back door won't be swinging for folks to go home real quick when there's Holy Ghost, Spirit-led worship taking place? Right. Amen. I mentioned to my wife the other night, several times in Florida, we would have services that would go on to midnight or longer. And folks would say, well, who wants to leave this? Who wants to leave this? When the Holy Ghost comes in power and He is in control of what's going on, you'll stay there and suck every bit of the nectar out of it you possibly can. You don't want to leave. God's people ought to go to the house of God expecting something to happen. Because it is corporate worship. It is a manifestation of the Spirit of God magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in our presence. The Spirit-filled life is a life that admires the Lord Jesus and desires the Word of God. If we magnify the Lord Jesus and we desire the Word of God, then the only reason we do that is because it is Holy Ghost prompted. You don't do that naturally. The church has substituted natural things for the supernatural thing. And natural things will never rise to the level of the supernatural. It is the doctrine of Balaam alive and well in our churches today. Substitute the supernatural. Deal with the natural. Do everything on the natural plane. And you can excite folks on the natural plane, but they're not going to leave with anything that'll be worthy taking home. It'll be the Holy Ghost, that supernatural power of the Holy Ghost that causes us to rise to the level of worship and take something to the house with us that'll stay with us forever. Amen. It's worth going to the house of God. Now, the Holy Ghost may not manifest His power in every service, but when He does, it's worth being there. Mama didn't always fix fried chicken, big cathead biscuits, and banana pudding. But it's worth going to the table to just check it out. And I'm saying to you, when we go to the house of God, we ought to go expectantly. Yes. Expecting God to do something that the natural world and natural things can never cause us to experience. You can pat your foot to natural things, but when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, it deals with your heart instead of your hips. A little bit of difference. All that Jesus had been to His disciples, now the Holy Ghost is going to be. He's going to be friend. He's going to be teacher. He's going to be comforter. He's going to be companion. He's going to be revealer. He is going to be everything Jesus was to both they and we. You see, the Holy Ghost wasn't just to come to the disciples, but this is God's throne gift. Brother James Stewart, a great missionary to Scotland during the days of great revival, spoke of that very thing, and he said that the Holy Ghost is God's throne gift to the church. I like that thought. The throne gift. As to say, this is the power to the church. The throne speaks of power, doesn't it? And so here's the power of the church. All of the shenanigans that are going on across our nation tonight, rather than driving us to the street, ought to drive us to the house of God in prayer and fasting and waiting on the Lord and praying that the Holy Ghost give us that power to stand and to be the salt and the light we're to be in this darkened world. I hear all of these so-called religionists that are out leading all of these groups hither, thither, and yon. What they need to be doing is teaching their people to look to God. Amen. This darkness is upon us not without a cause, dear ones. This darkness is upon us because we've turned our backs on God, because we thumbed our nose at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It's embarrassing. Do you realize that when God moves in your heart and you rejoice and outwardly maybe show some sign of rejoicing inwardly, do you know the next thing that's going to happen to you? The devil's going to tell you how much you embarrassed yourself. And you know what I always say, the devil, he ought to get tired of bothering me. Like it or lump it, jump up and bump it, I'm still going to do it. Just, hey, listen, God's people are living in a supernatural realm. We don't even understand all of this. I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't understand all of this. But I know that I enjoy living in this supernatural realm. We'll never understand it till we get to glory. But I sure do like to sample it. Ginger makes this, what she call it? This crazy cake you make, what is it? Pig picking cake. Awful name. Good cake. When she gets the icing done, many times I'll do the icing and I get a taste beforehand. Mama used to sit and lick the bowl, Gary. Ginger'd make one of these things and Mama'd sit and lick the bowl. And I'd remember how I used to lick the bowl when Mama made cakes and pies and so on. Now, are you listening to me? You're about to understand what I'm saying. I just want to lick the bowl. We're just getting a foretaste of what's really prepared for us. We can't understand it. We don't have the ability to understand it down here. Because you see, we're encased in this body. But thank God the day's coming when these old bars of flesh are going to burst wide open, as the song says, and we're going to get out of here. Not only are we going to be relieved of these bodies and the surroundings of this old world, we're going to be relieved of all the confinements that have kept us from being able to understand and enjoy what the Holy Ghost really is. Hallelujah. John chapter 14 is not a funeral passage. Contrary to the fact that we use it often to be that, but it's a promise to we as believers. Look at this. Verse number 16, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, watch this, whom the world cannot receive. Do you understand that you are different? God created man, body, soul, and spirit. You may have heard me say this. That is a trichotomy. Tri. Three. When Adam left the garden, Adam left the garden body and soul. His spirit is dead. He has no connecting link, no prompting toward God Almighty. Now God has to come searching for him. Do you get the picture? Now if you don't believe in the doctrines of grace, just listen for a minute. Adam is dead, Godward. Paul calls it dead in trespasses and sin. Yes. He has no consciousness toward God, no drive, no compelling toward God Almighty. He is a dichotomy, a twofold being. Jesus comes into this world. A trichotomy. He is body, soul, spirit. Every born again believer today is a trichotomy. He is body, soul, his spirit has been brought alive toward God. He is a trichotomy again. How about that? There's no one in the Old Testament that is a trichotomy after Adam until Jesus comes. And every woman, boy, girl, man in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ is a dichotomy. That's a good word, die. Hang on to that. Dichotomy. Dead in trespasses and sins. Twofold being. Now, is there a difference in 2 and 3? You walk down the street, folks in your own family, folks that we go to church with are dichotomy. That's why we can't fellowship a whole lot with the world, because they're not trichotomies. They're not who we are, what we are. That's why they despise us. They look at us as being snooty and high-minded, when in reality, they're dead. How could they understand anything anyhow? There is no spiritual understanding in a man or a woman, boy or girl, that is just a twofold being. They're body and soul. But oh, when that spirit comes alive, something else is going on now. Now there is fellowship not only with believers, but there is fellowship with our Lord God. Now the Holy Ghost lives inside us. He's not just come along beside as a paraclete, which thank God He is, but it's more than that. He is an indweller. Jesus said to His disciples, He shall be with you and in you. Even the Spirit of truth, I'm in verse 16 again, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be, what? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I underscore, circle, do whatever you need to do to mark that. I look at it. I will come to you. He's coming. So He is equating Himself with the Spirit. One of the mysteries you'll never figure out, and I don't care how many examples I give you tonight, one of the mysteries we'll never be able to figure out is the Trinitarian concept of God. There's one of those mysteries. There's one of those things that's beyond our understanding. Oh, I can understand examples of it. But how in the world can Jesus say, I will come unto you and go away and the Spirit come? He can say that because the same Spirit that lives within Him now lives within us. One more time, you'll never be able to say, had you been here? Lord, had you been here? He is here. He is here. He's both here and here. Thank God. Oft times in meetings, they'll call on someone to pray. And I'll hear them pray, oh Lord, come and meet with us tonight. Well, I make the announcement, He is here. If He didn't come any other way, He came in when I came in. Oh yeah. We don't need to pray for Jesus to come or God to come or the Spirit of God to come. They are already here. We need to say, God, will You somehow open my understanding? Let me realize the power of the Spirit that's with me right now. Let me experience who You are. Amen. It's not enough to say I believe in Jesus. It's not enough to lift a hand and say praise the Lord. But when we get into that realm of worship and we know of a surety that He is manifesting, the Holy Ghost is manifesting the Lord Jesus in our presence. Oh, listen. We need that manifestation in our churches. And we need that manifestation individually. I was sitting in my office this afternoon. That sweet manifestation. As I was going over this very passage, that sweet manifestation of the Lord Jesus.
That's when you just want to snuggle up real close. Enjoy his presence. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. We need to experience being a Christian. We need to experience the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And here's the thing. As believers, we ought to crave that. Oh God. Oh God. Loose your spirit within us and magnify your darling son. It's not important that we recognize creeds and things of that nature. It's important that we realize his divine presence. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. Great thought. Great truth. And he did. And he is. Yes. And he will. Yes. Until he takes the church home. And that could be soon, by the way. The church is in ignorance. My brother mentioned something about this morning. I thought, how parallel. Because I'd already had this thought in mind and already written it down. Do you know when Jesus said, when the Spirit of God come, that he would do three specific things. He's going to convict the world of sin. Is that right?
Yes.
That thought in mind, Jesus told his disciples to wait until the Holy Ghost came upon them before they began their ministry.
Right.
One of the greatest things I think that I was ever able to tell seminary students is that very thing. You better wait till the Holy Ghost comes on you before you start to do anything. And if that hadn't happened, you need to get alone with God and make sure that there's a manifestation of the Lord Jesus within you.
Yes.
Now let me say this quickly, and I'll draw this to a close. God's people oftentimes, again, in the natural, in the flesh, we try to carry on, go on. Because we just do this every Sunday, so we just go on. And we've learned how to carry on whether the Holy Ghost is empowering us or not. I wonder how many preachers, I've actually done this, how many preachers would walk in the pulpit and say, until the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, my lips will be silent today. Man, what a difference it would be. Rather than do that and feel themselves embarrassed, they'll go on. Beating on the stone, never cracking it. Just making the noise. Working up a sweat. Accomplishing nothing spiritually. But when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, whether the preacher says anything or no, the real preacher has shown up. And what he says is going to be truth. What he magnifies is going to be truth. And where he leads is going to be in the pathway of truth every time. Then he said, he'll teach you all things. Now here's where that ignorance comes in. I literally am appalled at the number of people in churches, good churches, that really have no spiritual inclination and absolutely zero spiritual knowledge. If you read this Bible, and it's just reading a story or an account of certain things taking place, you may as well close it and get you an Orphan Annie funny book and read that. But if you sit down with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost begins to illuminate your mind,
yes, sir,
these pages begin to come alive, these words begin to speak directly to you, it is another world entirely.
Yes.
Because you see, this book was written to us. Written to God's people.
Yes.
Wasn't written to the world. Wasn't written to sinners. It was written to us. And these words speak life to our lives. We're not just existing. We're living. And we're living because the Word of God is alive inside of us. The person of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, magnifying the Son of God. My, what a life! Our days of discouragement are better now than our days of joy and glee in days gone by. Because even in our discouragement, the good Holy Ghost is there to comfort and to carry us on. We sorrow over the wrong things. What we need to be sorrowing over is the anemic condition of God's people in this world today. We're ignorant of the Word of God, and we're ignorant because we are not with Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost enlightenment reading this book. Hearing the preacher and the teacher. I wonder if one soul in this building tonight, before you came to church tonight, or even as you sat in these chairs tonight, I wonder if any of you have said to this point, Holy Ghost, enlighten me. Let me hear what He's saying. And let it bring fruit in my life. Have any of us dared do that? No, we go to church. We sit in the pews. We never invoke the power of the Spirit to open our ears and let us hear, our eyes and let us see, our hearts and let us feel. We never invoke that power, and therefore we are powerless. Don't know what's been said. Don't know what it means. When we leave the doors of the house of God, thusly we are ignorant. And then He tells us, as I said earlier, not to do anything until the Holy Ghost comes. He is here to do away with our impotence. Our power is not our power. Our power is His power. Now, if you can exist in the church today, and most people can, but if you can exist in this world today with natural power and natural thinking and natural things, then there's a great curse upon the church because the power of God is not present. Do you know what makes you desire that power of God? A revelation of that power. And you've sat here tonight, and I know personally, and I may have missed a couple of nights, but I promise you this, I've sat here or been here tonight, and I've known at least three manifestations of the Spirit of God's power in this place tonight. Some of you have known none. Some of you may know more. God may have manifested something to you that I didn't see. I try on a consistent basis to ask the Lord to keep my ears open. Keep my eyes open, Lord. Keep my heart to where I can feel the presence of the good Holy Ghost in His manifestation. Oh God, in this day of impotency as far as the church is concerned, oh God, renew the power of the Holy Ghost within us. Wake us up. Shake us from our slumber, and one more time let the church know what it means for Holy Ghost power to be in control. God help us. God, let it be so. I hope in these studies that God somehow kindles a desire in your heart for that powerful manifestation. You'll know it when it happens. No one will have to tell you. Just pray that it doesn't happen while you're driving. My wife knows this is fact. More than one time, I've been driving down the highway, parked my car, and got out and ran around my car two or three times just shouting it out. Praise God. Something just happened inside. God triggered a truth. Boy, it rolls in like a flood. I've been flying across this nation. Many times above the clouds, couldn't see anything but up. Little manifestation of God come through that airplane. I'm glad it had an autopilot. God is so good. And His power is so prevailing that when the Holy Spirit moves within us, we don't have the control anymore. He has the control. And that's where we need to be as believers. Out of control. Out of control. Someone once said to me, a preacher once said to me, "You're out of control." I said, "Thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." When I'm not in control, that's a good thing. When you're not in control, that's a good thing. Paul tells us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. My Heavenly Father, create in our hearts, create a hunger for Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost manifestations of the Son of God. Oh Lord, let it be so. In this church, in this number of believers that are gathered here tonight, if you would but create that hunger and that thirst within us, and then supply that hunger and that thirst to overflowing, what a difference we could make, not only in Bristol, not only in Tennessee and Virginia, but around this world. Oh God, let it be so. Let it be so. Let us just be out of control, but in control of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.